Take your Bibles and go to Daniel, book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. We're working through our way through the Bible, and we're looking at each book. It's so important to have, I think, an overview of the books so that later on we'll put these studies on our website, and when you come to it later, if you want an overview of the book, you can have it. But welcome to probably, if it is not the most hated book in the Bible by skeptics, it's the second most hated. It's probably going to tie with Genesis. People cannot stand, critics cannot stand the story of how God created the earth 6,000 years ago in 6 days. Evolution is one of the five pillars of humanism, and it is a stronghold now in our country, and most people, they've been taught they come from animals for so long that now guess what? They're acting like animals. Okay? So, but Daniel, the prophecies are so exact that if they can disprove Daniel, they can disprove the whole Bible. If they can disprove Genesis, they can disprove the whole Bible. So welcome to, I've seen more attacks on the book of Daniel than I have Genesis, so I call it the most hated book by Bible skeptics in your Bible. All right? And that's because it's so exact. Be real careful what you read on the internet. There's more harm on the internet than good. You just need to know what you're getting into. And if you don't know what you're getting into, see me for material, and I can give you safe material to study. I won't give you stuff that'll hurt you. Okay? Last book of the I used to have the major prophets and my minor prophets up here. Last book of the five major prophets, and the scope of 12 chapters is so immense. You end up, it's absolutely amazing what's in this book. Its division could be, it's real simple, 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters is a history reference, still prophecy, but it's going to be, you know, your famous stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the lions, Daniel and the lion's den, and, you know, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. That's going to be in your history outline. Chapters 7 through 12 is the prophecy outline. And this morning, I was really kind of, I'm torn, because I could spend time on the practical and not hit the prophecy. But let me just show you a little bit of the prophecy. We're in Daniel. Go to the last chapter. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. I'll give you an overview here. Most people don't like getting into the last part of Daniel because it requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of looking in history, and I've enjoyed it. I've taught Daniel and Revelation several times on the college level, and it's an amazing book. Watch this, Daniel chapter 12. Look at I'll just start at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Who's Michael? He's an archangel. There's three, right? Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Lucifer fell from heaven. He was God's right-hand man, song leader, right? He handled the music. He fell from heaven in his rebellion. Now there's two archangels, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is the messenger. Michael is the fighting angel. So you could say Gabriel has another third of the angels. Michael is head over a third of the angels that protect Israel. It says that in the first verse, right? So Michael is going to be a warring angel. Here we go. Keep on going. For Israel. By the way, that's important. For Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. That's the great tribulation period. That's Jacob's trouble. Okay? That's going to be such as never was, since there was a nation even to the same time. So God says the great tribulation, that's what's coming, is going to be the worst event that the world has ever known. That's what we're watching things ramp up for. Okay, watch this. Keep on going. And at that time, Thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's talking about Israel and God, Jesus coming back to save them. Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So there's a resurrection coming. This is for the saved. Then watch this. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everybody gets resurrected. If you're saved, you get resurrected with a new body that's going to never die, and you'll be in eternity in with God. If you're lost, you get resurrected in a body that never dies to shame and contempt that will burn in hell. But the body can't die. It suffers for all eternity. Okay? So everybody gets a resurrected body. Keep on reading. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. So they that be wise. Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. Those that be wise. Now, one way we apply this verse is if you lead people to Christ, you'll shine in heaven based on your soul winning. You're not going to have to, when we get to heaven, here it says they'll shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Just like stars have different brightnesses, you got brighter stars and small stars. God teaches in the Bible, when we get to heaven, your brightness is going to be based on, I think, how holy you live, how much you love the Lord, and then how many people did you lead to the Lord. You're not going to have to ask in heaven, did you go soul winning? Did you go soul winning? Did you go soul winning? God says in the Bible, you'll be able to look at somebody, and based on their brightness, will be a reference to what they did when they were saved. Isn't that a good verse?
Amen.
Isn't that should be that's why there should be what we learn about the future and what God has prepared for us should be a motivation, right? There'll be some people in heaven, they did nothing for God. Praise God, they got saved, but they didn't, after they got saved, they didn't go to church, they didn't get baptized. God never used them because they wouldn't let God use them. You understand? But those men in history, can you imagine? Jack Hiles, he said through his ministry, he reached over 1 million people for the Lord. Can you imagine? How bright they're going to be when we get to heaven. I think they'll be, that's why, Christian, if you haven't led anybody to the Lord, do you have it as a goal to do so before the Lord calls you home?
Amen.
Saying, well, I've never done that. Could I ask you why? Now, that's between you and the Lord, but if you knew that's what one thing we're going to enjoy in heaven, and that's how come I enjoy saying, you're not going to have to ask who served the Lord and who didn't when we get to heaven. You'll be able to look. You'll be able to tell very easily. Christian, you ought to put it as a goal to lead somebody to the Lord. I think at least one before you die. Amen. And especially in the day and age we live. Watch this. Keep on going. And it says here, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, watch, even to the time of the end. And notice the colon. So the time of the end, he's getting ready to describe. This is an amazing verse. What God showed Daniel 2,500 years ago. He said, seal it up. It's going to be sealed until we get to the end, and you'll be able to tell we're in the end by what? Look at the next two phrases. Many shall run to and fro. Travel will increase. And just so you can grasp that, does everybody understand? For 5,000 years of world history, man traveled at 15 miles an hour on horseback, if you got the horse up to a run, and I know some horses can run 25 miles an hour, but the general gist was, if you were going from point A to point B, you charted out your journey for 15 miles a day. And that's how fast you travel. You got a big caravan and things are lined out. You might, some could do 20 if they were based on how big the caravan was or if they were by themselves. But bottom line is, 5,000 years, man, the fastest man could go was horseback. In 1842, what happened? The steam locomotive. So for the first time in 5,000 years, man can now travel what the first locomotive traveled at, 25 miles an hour. By the Civil War, it was up to 55 miles an hour. Took about 20 years, and the speed of locomotive increased. I think by the end of the 1800s, the trains were going 70 miles an hour. Think about that just for a second. What happened at the end of the 18th century? At the start of the 1900s, you had the Wright brothers with, and then men, what? For the first time, flight takes place. Now people go all over the world, to and fro. Do you realize before the train, just think about this just for a second. Before the train, most people never traveled beyond 25 miles of where they were born. Okay, 25 miles, that's like, what, from here down to the bottom of the base? I realize, California is 17 miles from here, but go just a little bit further. Waldorf is 19, so go just a little bit past that. Never in their lifetime. Then the train is invented, and people start going to and fro. Then the plane, then the jet. Now people do world travel. How can you tell we're getting close to Jesus coming? There's a verse right there. People are going to and fro. To and fro. I think Billy's getting ready to go to college here, all the way in California. I think on the 24th, he's going to take a trip with his brother. They're going to travel 3,000 miles. 3,000 miles. In a car. Do you understand? Basically, you could say about 150 years ago, that was impossible. Okay? So, how do you know we're close to the end? God told Daniel, seal it up till the time of the end. It'll be sealed. We know more about what we're going to learn about Daniel this morning. We know more about Daniel than Daniel knew about what God showed him. Okay? Look at the next phrase. And knowledge shall be increased. Well, what's that? Internet, right? Before, if you wanted information, you went to the library, you checked out the book, you went through the card catalog, and most teenagers don't even know what a card catalog is. Then you took the number, you went and found the book in the library, you checked it out, you read it, you took notes, they had it for sale, you could purchase it, but most of the time you checked it out for 2 weeks, and then you got a notice in the mail if you didn't return it. Hardly anybody uses a library anymore. How come? Because you can type in the computer, and the books, the same books that you could reference at the library, come up on the computer, and then you can search the book. You don't even have to read the book. I'm looking for this recipe. And 12 of them come up, and you pick the one you want. We're living in an information age. It turned the whole world into a library that's accessible on your computer. Knowledge shall increase. How do you know we're getting close to Jesus coming? Because things have always been that way. People have always thought Jesus was coming. I know, but things are different now. And the Bible plainly says, we're the signs of the end, to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That's Daniel chapter 12. And then let me just show you how Daniel responded to some of this. Watch this. It says, look at Daniel chapter 8. Do you see the verse right before Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 7, verse 28? Watch this. Hitherto is the end of the matter. I'm at Daniel 7, 28. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. What God showed him about the future was deeply disturbing. Look at chapter 8. Look at the end verse in chapter 8. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. What God showed Daniel several times in the book of Daniel, God used Daniel to pen the words, "What I've seen has blown my mind." Let's go further. It emotionally disturbed him. It was that big. So, these prophecies, God showed him the future. Let's look at Daniel first, okay? Go back to chapter 1, and then we'll try to give you an overview here. Daniel chapter 1. Who is Daniel? Well, he is called in the book of Daniel, greatly beloved. Okay, that's quite a title when God says you're greatly beloved, okay? You know God doesn't play favorites. But you're so close to God that you know God loves you more than other people know God loves them. He was aware of God's love. Just to show you how great Daniel was, in 9:23, greatly beloved, 10:11, and 19, he's called greatly beloved. Three times in the book of Daniel. We just left the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 14, matter of fact, just keep your finger there at chapter 1. Go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, okay? Look at verse 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Watch this. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 16. Though these three men were in it in Jerusalem, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered. Look at verse 18. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Look at verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls. What's God talking about? He says, when I judge Israel, he said, it's over. And if the three greatest men in the Bible, Noah, men of prayer, Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, I would not even spare their families. The only people I'd spare is them. That tells you, when God says it three times, and he hints at it four, that lets me know Daniel's one of the greatest men in the Bible of prayer. And most people think of Daniel, did you ever think of Noah, the ark builder, as a man of prayer? Built it for 100 years. He had to do something with people laughing at him, right? Most people think of Job as the example of suffering in the Bible, but did you ever think of Job as one of the greatest men of prayer in the Bible? You ever want to do a neat study? Take the book of Job and look how Job prayed, since God called him one of the greatest men of prayer. Let's go to Daniel now, okay? So Daniel, we just left the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, God calls Daniel one of the greatest men of prayer in the Bible. So, he's a man greatly beloved. He walks with God. But who was he? Okay? There were three phases in the invasion of Jerusalem or Israel. The Assyrian Empire had come by about 120 years before and invaded the north, took 10 tribes. Took them north, slaughtered people, left the lower two tribes. In 606 was the first time that Babylon comes in and sacks Jerusalem. But they don't, what they do is they end up taking those that are related to the king. They called it the royal seed. And they took some craftsmen and things like that. Then in 597, they come back and take Ezekiel. First time they take Daniel. Daniel was taken because he was related to the king, Hezekiah. He was one of the seed of Hezekiah. He wasn't his son, but he was in the line of Hezekiah. Then Ezekiel's taken, and then in 586, the whole city is sacked and sent into bondage, and people are killed. But the first time they come through in 606, Daniel is taken from his home. Okay, think with me just for a second. Most believe he was a teenager. It doesn't say how old he was. Most say 16. It doesn't say that. But if you're a teenager and you're taken from your parents and you'll never see them again, I'd say that'd be pretty dramatic, right? One other thing you need to know about Daniel. He was taken from his parents as a teenager, never to see his parents again, put in a cage, and taken 500 miles from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon through Mesopotamia. Now, let me read you a verse. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18, God prophesies, and I'll just, 2 Kings chapter 20, I put this this helps me understand Daniel. But when they took them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they took them in captivity over to Babylon, it says here, the prophecy is this, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's 2 Kings chapter 20. So God prophesied through, it'd be about 150, yeah, it's about 150 years before that. Okay, would you think with me just for a second? A teenager taken with his friends, we'll say the three Hebrew children, they'll never see their parents again, and then when they get to Babylon, somehow they're sterilized. It doesn't say how, it doesn't matter. It could have been chemically, it could have been surgically, it doesn't matter. But they altered their body. That's how come Daniel didn't marry. Okay, I don't care if it was chemically or surgically, that in itself would be, I would think, a disturbing, I would think that would hurt you for the rest of your life. Right? If it's not bad enough to be taken from your parents, now to be altered physically so you're sterile, and yet now look at Daniel chapter 1, and let's read here. Verse number, God's going to introduce you to Daniel. Let's just start reading at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the, here we go, king's seed and of the princes. So that's why the three Hebrew children and Daniel are listed. Watch this. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue and the tongue of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. You know, one sign of a cult is they change your name to disorient you so you can adopt your surroundings faster. They change your clothes, they change your name, you get a new name. Daniel's put through all of this, what you would call psychological torture, right? No mommy and daddy, no homeland anymore. Not allowed to speak in your own tongue anymore. You have to learn this language. Well, I'd like a drink of water. Then how do you say that in Babylonian? This is how you talk. Your new name is. Well, it's Daniel. No, it is Belteshazzar. So I'm building up to something, because Daniel's one of the greatest men in the Bible. What made him great? To be traumatized, taken from your home, to have your body changed, and then to be put under what you would call cult psychological trauma to the max. Can't speak in your own language anymore. None of that. Then look what happened. Here he's going to give you the names. He gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. And these are all names of false gods. Okay, look at verse 8. Here's, they call verse 8 the key verse of Daniel so that you can understand who Daniel was. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. How many people do you know that would go through something like that? Most would be bitter against God. But Daniel never sees his parents again, never sees his home again. He's physically changed. He goes through psychological torture and he still doesn't crack. He said, I'm going to live for God. Daniel, you never go home again. You can't even get married. You can't. Daniel, what? I'm going to live for God. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. What does that mean? Most think that because the dietary laws in the Old Testament, don't eat catfish, don't eat pork, like a Jew, that if he's here in Babylon and the king, he eats with the king, that he's got a spread of maybe shellfish and catfish and all these forbidden foods. It goes much further than that. Yes, he was a Jew that was told to observe the dietary laws of the Old Testament. But it goes more than that. It says here he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. When you sat down at the king's table, before you made a plate for yourself, you had to make a plate for Baal. And you offered, in other words, you took food and made a plate and offered it as an offering to the false god. Then you sat down and you made a plate for you. And Daniel said, it's more than just that's unclean. If I sit down and eat, I have to commit idolatry, and I can't do that. I cannot offer to another god. And so Daniel said, hey, what do you think? Now, this act of faith, this is chapter 1, so this is what God wants you to know about Daniel. Look what the wisdom that God gives Daniel. And he says here, verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them drink, let them give us pulse to eat. You know what pulse is? It's like a vegetable porridge. Think of oatmeal with green beans in it, or something like that, okay? But pulse is going to be a vegetable fiber that is very bland. Okay, so Daniel says, we don't want to sit at the king's table. We'll take a bland porridge. If you'll give us that, because the leader of the eunuchs is going, look, I got 3 years to get you ready to stand before the king. And if you look weak, like you haven't eaten good, he's going to cut my head off. And Daniel says, give us 10 days. Let us eat pulse for 10 days. And if we're not better, and strong, well, that was an act of faith. Okay? So they do it for 10 days and watch what happens. It says, verse 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Watch, verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, watch verse 20 carefully, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, watch, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Chapter 1, I was reading verse 19 and 20. So, when you by faith say, I'm going to obey what God said, I realize we don't have dietary laws. I'm so thankful we can eat sausage and catfish, praise the Lord, okay? Just had biscuits and gravy 2 days ago, and it was awesome. We don't observe the Old Testament dietary laws. However, there are things in the New Testament God says you're not supposed to partake of. And when you by faith say, you know what? I'm not going to eat like the world eats. I'm not going to drink like the world drinks. I'm going to obey God. Did you know God can bless you and help you and give you wisdom and strengthen you and bless your family because of your faith that you said, we don't live that way. We don't partake of that. Amen. I can apply that. God wanted to introduce you to Daniel. Now, wait a second. It's one thing when you say you're going to do that in your home. It's another thing when you're taken from your home, you're put under that type of psychological torture, and you still decide you're going to live for God. I would say Daniel was a man of resolve. The song, and it's in our song book, I put it in your Sunday school lesson there, Dare to be a Daniel. Somebody got a hold of it. It's the only song in our song book that's like it. Philip P. Bliss was a Baptist, killed at age 26 in a train crash, one of the neatest songwriters in the hymn book, okay? But if I just read the first verse with you, ready? Watch this. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Somebody got a hold of it. Somebody found out how good of a hero Daniel was in the Bible. And watch this. That's why when we read the Old Testament, there's heroes we're supposed to pull from. And in this day and age, you're right. Take a stand for God. We're watching society get more and more hostile, easily agitated at Christianity. They're getting less tolerant, okay? I don't think we're in a persecution stage yet, but COVID-19 is an attack on Christianity. How do you leave liquor stores open and abortion clinics and all the... And how do you not monitor what's taking place at Walmart or Lowe's? But boy, you come to church, if you don't have a mask on, you're fined $500. There's a church up in New Jersey, fined $5,000 a Sunday that they met. Because they dared. They had it so worked up in that church. When you walked in and walked in the auditorium, you didn't touch nothing. You didn't open the door. You didn't even touch a songbook. All you did was walk in. They had everybody socially distanced and everything. The lines in the pews and all that garbage. It's a big church. They run about 1,500. I think right around that. They shut them down. They had it so you could walk into church, participate in the service, and leave literally no offerings, nothing. But you didn't touch nothing, and it still didn't matter. We'll shut you down. This COVID-19 is an attack on Christianity. It is intended to shut the churches down. So what we're watching ramp up is an aggression or an intolerance toward Christianity. It shouldn't change what we do. I like what one person said. If the police come into your church and tell you you can't meet, just say, hey, we're rioting against the devil. Okay, ha, ha, ha. All right, I like what one church did. They said, well, hey, if you can gather at Walmart and nobody minds, why don't we just go down to Walmart and have church? They showed him in a corner of Walmart singing, and then a guy gets up and preached. I'm sure that didn't last very long either. But it was the right idea. All I'm trying to tell you is somebody got a hold of Dare to be a Daniel. And when you read the Old Testament, I could teach you history. I could teach you the prophecy. I think it's an incredible book. It's an incredible what God shows us in there about the Antichrist and what's coming. It's absolutely amazing. But it still takes a Daniel to stand. And you can stand in this day and you can live for God. You say, but yeah, it's rough though. I mean, what? You can live, if Daniel could live for God and stand alone and be used of God, then you can too. What would you think would be one of the keys then? Prayer? Your walk with God, your time with God, your Bible time, your prayer time, your love for the Lord. And if that's iffy, watch this. You can't stand. You'll do one of those double standard type. You'll be nice, high, praise the Lord, smiley when you come to church, but then you just blend in when you go into society and you won't be a Daniel. And you won't stand. What a song. I've never sung this before. I tried to learn it this week. I wanted to sing it with you. How many of you know this song? How many? Okay. Less than a quarter. A few do. I mentioned this with a few teenagers. I think this ought to be sung more. I'd like to learn it in our church. Right now we're not going to, but I did want to draw attention to the song, okay? Something you can take home, look at it. Let's. Chapter 2 gives the statue. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a, watch, 60 foot high by 6 cubits, 60 cubits by 6 cubits. By 6 cubits. 666. Okay, interesting. A head of gold, torso of silver, brass, iron. Chapter 2, it's valuable metals, I guess you could say. And then a stone cut without hands comes and smashes the whole statue. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. Chapter 7. The same kingdom's gold is pictured, Babylon is pictured as a winged lion, a bear, a leopard with four heads and four wings, and then finally a ten-horned beast with iron teeth that crushes everything. Still that the Son of Man on the clouds returns and smashes all of them. They're both pictures, they're prophecies, iterated twice. Interesting, man views his kingdoms as valuable, gold, silver, but in God's eyes we're beasts. And the value of life is high, according to it was good in Babylon, got worse in Persia, and finally life is real cheap under the Ottoman Empire and the revived Ottoman Empire. And then finally you get a ten-horned beast. This is an important prophecy. Daniel 70 weeks is in chapter 9. Wish I could go through that with you. Daniel's, I think, one of the most amazing books in the Old Testament. It's highly overlooked. And because people don't like to study the history, they don't like to read it. It's only frustrating to people who don't read the Bible as it is. Okay, and I wish I could get into that with you. I hope you enjoy it. Read it for yourself, and as you have questions, please ask.